Today we're going to continue with 1 John, 1 John. We'll look at chapter 2, verse 12 to 14. Chapter 2, verse 12 to 14. If you do have your bulletin and you feel like writing anything, the title is up there. The Comfort of Assurance, the Challenge to Maturity, or the Challenge of Maturity. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you. What a blessing it is to gather together to study your word, to worship you, to fellowship with others in the family. What an amazing blessing that is, to celebrate Jesus, to know him and to make him known, Lord. That's what we're about. That's what we want to do. So, Lord, we just thank you. May you speak to us now, be with us, and guide us through all of what we're going through now, Lord. In Jesus' wonderful name, amen. So, 1 John chapter 2, verse 12 to 14. If you remember that 1 John, we've been talking about life that is real. Life that is real. We've been talking about family fellowship. Fellowship with the Father, fellowship with the Son, fellowship with God's people. That's what we've been dealing with the last few weeks. And in chapter 2, we had that test, the family test, verse 3 to 11. Is there a birthmark that shows that we are part of the family? And we saw, look at Jesus. What model does Jesus model for us? And in more than that, we said, what do we see in our lives? And John in particular was talking about two important things. Two little lights that shine on us to say, are we part of the family? Are we obedient to God, his word, his commandments? Do we walk with him in love? And are we loving God's people? And he's going to continue that test of family in verse 15. When he's going to continue on verse 15 and talk about, do we love the world or do we love God? It's another thing we can look at in our life. But in 12 to 14, he does a little pause here, a little diversion, a little parenthetical statement that he deals with before he moves on again in verse 15. And basically what he's going to tell us here is that there's a challenge for us, a challenge to maturity. And he's going to talk about don't remain as babies. Don't remain as babies. We need to grow up. We need to be mature children, to become young men, to become fathers. And in verse 13 and 14, he then goes through and he gives the description of the different stages of Christian growth. Verse 13 and 14. So let's read this through and I'll run through with you. It says, verse 12, I write to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake. I write to you, fathers, because you have known him who is from the beginning. I write to you, young men, because you have overcome the wicked one. I write to you, little children, because you have known the Father. Verse 14, I have written to you. Notice there's a change now. It's really emphasizing this. I've written to you, fathers, because you have known him who's from the beginning. And I've written to you, young men, because you are strong. And the word of God abides in you, and you have overcome the wicked one. This is the description, these different stages of Christian growth, the progression that we're going to go through here. We start out as children. We know him as Father, but we don't stop there. We need to continue to grow and then become what he says is the pinnacle, fathers, spiritual fathers, people who know God, not just because they've been a Christian a long time, but experientially. They've spent time with the Lord, and you can tell when you meet them, this person spent a lot of time with Jesus. I see a lot of Jesus in you. Father, spiritual fathers. And then they lead others to know God. And then young men, talks about they know this victory. They overcome Satan and we see the word of God is in them. They're abiding in the word. And now each of us are at a different place in our growth and our walk with the Lord. And sometimes we're in each of these places at different times. We can be really mature and then other times we're like little babies again. But the point is we're supposed to be growing. And the challenge for us today is look at our lives and ask ourselves, are we growing? Are we becoming more mature as Christians? Do the things that used to phase us 12 months ago, when they come upon us now, do we go, hang on, I know how to deal with this. I go to the Lord in prayer. I need to get it back into my word. Or whatever it is, are we growing? But then he pauses in verse 12, and there's a little bit of a difference here in verse 12. And he gives us some assurance. Before he jumps into maturity, he says, let me give you some assurance first. This comfort of assurance. And the idea here is regardless of your spiritual maturity, you are God's children. You are saved forever. You are forgiven forever. You're members of his family forever because of the cross. It's not dependent on how mature you are or not. Jesus did everything at the cross. You are saved. You're his child. Now grow up, is what he's going to say. So let's look at verse 12. He says, I write to you, little children. Now remember, John, when he's writing this, is about 80 years old. So everybody's a little child to him. It's like, you know, 60-year-olds are little kids. You know, it's like, hey, there you go. So people like Josh, we think, what a whippersnapper. You know, he's in his 30s. It's like, come on. That's what he's saying. Everyone is a child. And he's saying this with love. He loves all of the flock. Everyone he sees as being spiritual children. But you'll notice in verse 12 and in verse 13, he says the same thing. I write to you, little children. I write to you, little children. But as the Greek language does so often, it throws us a curly one. He uses two different words for two different reasons here. So in verse 12, when he says, I write to you, little children, he uses this word. It's called technia, just the word, but it means newborn. It means little born ones or little born again ones, beautiful babies born by God. And so in verse 12, he's talking about each of us. That's how we all start. We all are born this way. The only way to enter in the kingdom of God, Jesus says, you must be born again. It's the only way. So this is the way we start. There's no other way to God's family apart from being born from above. And all of that is a result of faith, trusting the Lord. Remember John 1:12, he puts it this way. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave them the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of the man, nothing we've done basically, but God. It's all God. God does it all. God adds us to his family. So the question then is, are you part of his family? The question then would be, have you been born again? That's how we know we're part of his family. We've been born again. And look back at your life. Is there a time you can look back? Yes, that's when I was born again. Now, if you're someone like Carolyn here, who we're still praying for, if you're someone like Carolyn here, who's been a Christian all your life, there's maybe not that dynamic moment where you say, you know what, it was when I was 18 and this happened. Carolyn was born a Christian. No, but some of us just grow gradually. It's like, hey, I'm born again. I know I'm born again. There's some point in your life. Is there that point in our lives? Remember, it's not about just attending church. Well, I started going to church when I was 16, so that's when I was born again. I don't think so. We must be born again. It's an act of faith, trusting in the Lord. It's not about listening to sermons. It's not about trying to live the golden rule. It's born again. It's not reformation. It's regeneration. We must be born again. Christ in you, the Holy Spirit living in you, producing his fruit. We talked about last week in Galatians 5. He does it. And it's how you begin to notice. We've been looking at some of this over the last few weeks, this test that the Lord gives us. But he gives this wonderful assurance. He's saying, yes, you are children of God. And he's saying, here's why I write to you. He says, because your sins are forgiven you. Remind them, gives them that comfort and assurance. Because remember what he's been saying earlier, some of them maybe begin to waver, thinking, well, I'm not as good as I thought I was. Am I still saved? What happened? Your sins are forgiven you. He starts out with this comfort. And the word when he says your sins are forgiven you, in the Greek it's a perfect tense. And all the perfect tense means, we translate it this way, your sins are forgiven once and for all eternity, never to be brought up again. It's done. The cross, remember, it is all done. In Psalm 103, it puts it this way. He has removed our sins as far from us as the east is from the west. Now, you can't get any further apart than the east and the west. That's how far your sins have gone. In Isaiah, we've got this wonderful passage in Isaiah 1:8, where he talks about the fact your sins that were scarlet are now white as snow. Your slate has been wiped absolutely clean. But the point he's saying, the tense he's using, is saying, and it will remain that way forever. Constantly wiped clean. Never be a point where it's like, well, hang on, you've now dirtied it again to the point where you're not saved. Your sins are saved. Your sins are gone. Your sins are taken care of by the Lord. Why? Because of the cross. Because of Jesus dying in our place. In Romans 5:8, remember he did this while we were still sinners. He says, but God shows his love. And that while we were sinners, Christ died for us. That's when he did it. Didn't wait till, well, Steve, if you get your life together, then I'll think about letting you in the family. No, we're rotten, dirty, stinking sinners. Well, that was just me. And he saves us. He rescues us. But he died before we did anything. All of it at the cross. This is the beating heart of the gospel. That's where John begins. He's reminding us that first and foremost, you as a Christian are someone whose sins are forgiven forever. Can I get a hallelujah? Can I get... It is. Think about that for a second. You could run. Yes, thank you for that, Steve. What's the next point? Your sins are forgiven forever. You could just stop there and go, wow. Is that not amazing? Have you ever stopped to just think about that for a moment? Your sins are forgiven forever. Nothing you're ever going to do that God's going to say, I'm sorry, that was too much. I don't love you anymore. They're all done. He's taken care of all of our sins forever. Someone put it this way, you'll never be more forgiven than the day you became a child of God. The day you were born again, you're forgiven. And I think back to when I got saved. I was 18. Wow. 18, that was 3-4 years ago now. And I was 18 then, I think, my sins are forgiven. And I didn't know anything else. It's not like, well, I know all this theology and all this. No, no, I just knew my sins were forgiven. Jesus loves me. This I know. The Bible tells me so. And I got saved. Fantastic. But your sins are forgiven. Think back to when you got saved. Don't let that ember cool down. Fan it back into flame and remind yourself, I remember that day. I remember that moment. You may not be able to say the exact day and time, but it was when I was this age, I remember there was that change. My sins were forgiven. I suddenly realized that now I can walk with him in boldness, knowing that everything is taken care of. I'm his child. I can walk with him. So never lose sight of that and thank him for the cross. But notice he says, I write to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you, because you've all worked so hard at it. What does he say? He says, because of his name's sake. It's all because of Jesus. It's not anything you have done or even not done. Well, I didn't do as bad as this, so you could be saved. No, no, it's nothing. It's all about Jesus. Someone put it this way. He said, what we have done as sinners is forgiven by what he has done as Savior. It's all about Jesus. And that forgiveness we get, what is it based on? Who Jesus is and what Jesus has done. It's totally detached from your own merit. It's nothing. We come empty. Nothing in our hands I bring, only to the cross I cling. It's nothing we've done. It's all Jesus, all him. Saved by grace through faith. Remember Jesus at the cross? It is begun. Now work really hard to keep yourself saved. No, it is finished, absolutely done. To tell us that I paid in full, all taken care of at the cross. You're forgiven forever because of Jesus. But just like the salesman on the TV sometimes, but wait, there's more? Because there is more. You think, well, I've been saved. Well, that's wonderful. But what if I lose my salvation? What if I just do the wrong thing or don't go to church enough? Or don't? What is it do I have to do? One of my favorite passages, John 10, 28 to 30. Write it down, read it up yourselves later. John 10, 28 to 30. Basically, you can say, don't worry about your salvation. Jesus is holding on to you. You're in Jesus' hand, you're in the Father's hand. You're being held close. Your salvation is taken care of for eternity by Jesus. You're safe. Now grow up. Stop worrying about that. Focus on serving the Lord. Focus on growing closer to him. Focus on knowing him more. That's the key. That's what it's all about. So we don't lose our salvation when we sin. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. But we do break our fellowship, our relationship with the God that we love. We've read earlier. Who can tell me what's the verse that screams to us whenever we think, well, I've sinned, what do I do? Can somebody tell me? I heard somebody whispering it. It's Thessalonians 4. 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. Relationship restored. You're not saved again, just like you don't get born again and born again and born again again. Born again once, relationship restored, we come back to him, all because of the cross. Wonderful reminder, no sin is too great, no sinner too sinful. The cross. All of us are welcome at the foot of the cross. And what do we receive there? Absolute, unconditional forgiveness for his name's sake. It's all what Jesus did. Now, that's a wonderful way to start. Verse 12 blew me away. I thought, well, let's just stop there. I mean, this is fantastic. What a great reminder. Before he's going to tell them to grow up, he says, but make sure you remember who you are. You're saved. It's all about Jesus. What a comfort. And with each of us, don't lose sight of that. So often we think, well, I got saved 20 years ago, Steve. Now I'm just all about which sort of Bible can I get, and have I learned enough, and am I loving enough, and am I... Don't lose sight of the beginning. Little children, we're all born again. So now from verse 13 to 14, we're going to rush through this. He says, now he gives this challenge to maturity. A challenge to maturity here. Don't stay a baby, grow up, mature. Now, for me, when we, Carol and I were living in Scotland, for the last 10 years we were in Scotland and England, I love going for walks in the hills. And I go walking in the hills, the snow's just coming down, and Carol said, make sure you wear a red jacket so the helicopters can find you and all this type of stuff. Thank you, Carol. And you go trudging off with your beanie all on and over, and it's freezing, and then this blizzard would come, and then you start trudging back home, you know, the wind's blowing, and sheep will go, bah, bah, flying past you. And as you get near the house, there's the window of the house. I can see the light. And as you walk down, there's, oh, I'm freezing. And you open the door, and as you step inside, it's like, oh, you're hit with this warmth. I'm just going to stay here just inside the door because it's so warm. This is a bit like us as Christians. We get saved. We've walked in the door. We shut the door. I'm just staying here. It's so nice and so warm. But if I would only get up from walking in that door and walk into the lounge room, and there's a roaring fire going, and Carolyn's sitting doing her cross stitch. Hi there, Danny. Great to see you back. That was my cross stitch thing, which was looked more like knitting, but there you go. And then if only I would continue to walk, instead of staying at the door, and go inside to the kitchen, some hot soup on the stove. And this is the danger with us as Christians. We get in the door, we think, I'm going to sit here. It's warm enough. I love it. I'm not moving any further. We need to move in. We need to keep growing, keep walking with the Lord, because there's more he has for us than just the wonder of being saved. I have more for you. Keep going. C.S. Lewis puts it this way. He talks in one of his kids' book, the last kid book in the Narnia series. They're all going off out of Narnia into this wonderful place. He says, I have come home at last. This is my real country. I belong here. This is the land I've been looking for all my life, though I never knew it till now. And then he says this, come further up, come further in. And we have these kids and they're going up closer and closer to God's kingdom. This is what the idea in this book. But it's a challenge for each of us to grow up, to keep going in, to serve God, love others, be mature, come further up, come further in. Because John wants us to become mature. He wants us ultimately to end up being spiritual fathers. And on progressing to there, we're young men. But some of us, he's saying, are still children. And we see in verse 13, I'm going to jump to the very bottom of verse 13. I write to you little children because you've known the Father. Because there we use the second word, the Greek word. The first one was that baby that's newborn. This word though is different. It's not newborn. Literally the word is little immature one. Oh, that's why he chose to use this one. Don't stay as a little immature one is what he's telling us here. You need to keep growing up. Grow up as Christians. And this is a Christian who says, well, I know I'm saved, but I don't want to go beyond that. That's it. I'm just happy. That's it. I just want to stop now. Maybe you'll go to church once a month. Maybe read my Bible once a month. Whatever it is. I don't know much more about God. Don't bother me. I'm saved. That's it. That's the idea here. J. Vernon McGee says, some churches feel like you've walked into a spiritual nursery and all the adults are wearing nappies. And it could be like that, can't it? You go to different churches, and you think, but you don't know more than just, I'm saved. No, there's more. So much more. You need to know him. And that's the key there. You have known the Father, Abba, Father, that we know we need to rely upon him. We do. And this never changes. You never stop. You never move beyond the place of realizing God is your Father, and we can rely upon him. We never stop with that. But, these people have stopped right there. The idea is that dad will do everything for me. I just want to stay as a baby because dad takes care of me. It's like me with my dad. My dad will always be my dad. But it'd be very embarrassing if when I arrive at church, Steve, if you change your pants, if we just change your pants for you, and Stephen, open up, here comes the tractor. That would be really embarrassing. He's still my dad, but I need to grow up. And the same with the Lord. He's still our Father, but we need to grow up. We always depend on Him. And anytime we go back to Him, He's always our Father. That never changes. We're always His child. But He wants us to grow up, to mature. That's what He wants for each of us. So the question for each of us is, where are we in this little continuum? Are we progressing? Are we maturing? Are we growing up? Don't stay as a baby. We need to grow up, be mature. We need to keep pressing forward. Keep drawing closer to the Lord. It was like the story about the little boy who fell out of bed. His mom comes in, "What happened, dear? What happened?" He says this, "I think I went to sleep too near where I got in." I know, that's, let's wait for a second. Yeah. Oh, thank you, Darrell. There's a nice polite laugh there. Oh, I should have a little laugh track. Anyway, I got into, and that's what we do, is that we, as Christians, we just stay where we came in. We don't move beyond that. It's like, well, I got saved, I'm not moving now. No, we need to keep growing, keep going further in with the Lord. Keep growing up, experience the Father. Again, we do, we start with milk, don't we? As little babies, they start with the milk. But again, if now my, where's my bottle, Dad? It's like, come on, Steve, when are you going to start eating your own meat and start slicing? That's the idea. We need to grow up. From milk to meat, we need to grow up. So I've got a couple of slides just I want to read to you about this. Hebrews 5, wonderful passage in the book of Hebrews about being mature, about growing up. Paul's talking to them and he wants to take them beyond something, but he's saying, you still haven't got beyond the basics. There's much more we'd like to say about this, but it's difficult to explain, especially since you're spiritually dull and don't seem to listen. You've been believers so long now that you ought to be teaching others. Instead, you need someone to teach you again the basic things about God's word. You're like babies who need milk and cannot eat solid food. You say, we need to grow up. We need to be mature. And in Colossians, the wonderful passage about this, how to be mature, chapter 2, verse 6 and 7. And now, just as you accepted Christ Jesus as your Lord, as you've done this, you must continue to follow Him. Let your roots grow down into Him. This idea of maturing, spending some effort, some time, growing in to the Lord. Let your lives be built upon Him like a tree, putting those roots down. Then your faith will grow strong in the truth you were taught, and you will overflow with thankfulness. We need to grow. We need to be constantly moving in with the Lord, keeping to grow. As someone said, the entrance to the Christian life is not a stopping place, but it is a starting place. Now grow, keep growing. Secondly, calls them fathers. I write to you, fathers, because you've known Him who's from the beginning. And he repeats it again in verse 14, slightly different. He says, I have written to you, fathers, because you've known Him who's from the beginning. Again, the emphasis, this is important stuff he's saying. What is it these men know? What is it that is going on here? How is it that they are called fathers, the pinnacle, the goal that I want you to grow up to be, these spiritual fathers? Someone put it this way, they have the kind of walk with God that doesn't come overnight. They're like great oak trees in the Lord that have grown big and strong through the years. And I was out cycling yesterday. So if you saw me huffing and puffing by, that was me. Cycling yesterday, going down the rural freeway there. And it was great. And as I went down there, somebody maybe want to get that guy a glass of water. I don't know if he knows where the water is. He's really struggling. This gentleman here, he needs some water. That's all right. I don't think he knows where it is. It'd be great. But notice, I was thinking as I was cycling, as a father, what does a father do? Provides for his kids, takes care of the kids, helps the kids to grow up, protects the kids from danger and harm. This is all the things wrapped up in this idea of father. He wants to mold us into strong young women, men and women that we can stand on our own, that we can then move forward, progress, mature. But notice the key for fathers here. They've known Him who's from the beginning. And it's so important, he says it again. They've known Him. This is the qualification to be a spiritual father, to be mature. But he doesn't say you just need to know about Him. It's not about knowledge as in intellectual knowledge. The word again is talking about this experiential growth. You've known Him by spending time with Him. And years and years and years have gone by. And you can say, I know the Father. I've experienced the Father. As we have that saying, it's not about knowing more about Jesus, it's all about knowing Jesus more. So we know what He thinks about something, what He wants. What is Jesus' heart for or something, and then that becomes our heart. And it happens naturally as you spend time with him. We need to be spending time and growing up, knowing Jesus. Paul says everything else, apart from knowing Jesus, is just rubbish. Look at this. Indeed, I count everything as lost because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. Everything else is rubbish. But again, when you think about your lives, how do you get to really know someone? It takes time. You've got to spend time with that person. That's how we get to know someone. For Carol and I, we've been manacled together. I mean, married now for 35 years. But we get to know each other as we spend time together because we've gone through good times and bad times together. And we see how we respond and we grow. And it's the same with the Lord. We walk through good times and bad times with the Lord together and then realize that the Lord is with us. That he never abandoned us. Never a time when the Lord says, you know what, you're on your own now. He's always with us. In the book of Hebrews, he says, I will never leave you nor forsake you ever. Never, ever, ever, ever. Never leave us. Psalm 23, a wonderful picture of the Lord with us. The Lord is my shepherd. Because of that, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake, just like we're reading here. And yea, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me, still with us. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Spend time with the Lord, and then that could be your experience too. Oh, no matter what I've gone through, the Lord has been with me. That's as we grow, as we spend that quality time, as we just read his word. Be praying, know him, spend time with him. And he says, you've known him, but then he adds, from the beginning in this verse, verse 14. You've known him from the beginning. And in 1 John 1, he's talked about that which was from the beginning. Talk about Jesus. You've known Jesus. Meaning that when you got saved, it's because you knew Jesus. You met Jesus. And these people have continued with Jesus. Jesus is enough for them. Knowing Jesus. Like Paul says, everything else is rubbish. It's all about knowing Jesus. And the point I think he's trying to make here is don't start with Jesus and then try to grow with something else or with someone else. Even good things. Don't start with Jesus and say, I just need more gifts. If I just had all the gifts, then I'll be growing. Or I know I've got Jesus, but I need the prophecies. Or I just, end times is my thing. I've got to know more and more. And these are all good things, but not in opposition to knowing Jesus. Jesus is the main thing. Keep the main thing, Jesus. Sometimes it's worship. Some people say, well, yeah, I love that church because they teach the word, but I just need to feel the worship. Well, make sure you're still knowing Jesus. It's always, it comes back to, we're in a relationship with Jesus, nothing else. Everything else we do is simply to point us to Jesus. It's all about Jesus. He's all we need. We need to know him. That's the Father's. And I don't know if you've had the experience of leading someone to the Lord or just encouraging someone to grow. Then you're acting like that spiritual father who's then spiritual children. It's a wonderful place. It's a thing we all need to aspire to do this. But then notice lastly, he talks about, he calls them young men, the third group. You've got the children, you've got fathers, you've got these young men. In verse 13, he says, I write to you young men because you've overcome the wicked one. And in verse 14, he tells us how they managed to do this. I've written to you young men because you're strong and the word of God abides in you and you've overcome the wicked one. This is the key, abiding in the Lord, abiding in his word. These young men, men and women, no longer little children. They're growing up. God is using them to reach out, using them to stand strong in him. Notice there's three things about them. Firstly, they're strong. The word abides in them and they've overcome the wicked one. He doesn't say you need to be strong. He says they are strong. Because they're abiding in the word, they are strong. They're developing spiritual muscle because they're reading the word, spending time in the word, digesting the word, meditating on the word, applying the word, and getting to know Jesus more. And by natural growth, they're getting muscly as Christians, muscular Christians following the Lord. Notice that. There's the key. The Word of God abides in you. Verse 14. The Word of God abides in you. We talked about abide before. Abide means to make your home in. Make your home in. The Word is at home in their hearts. Is the Word at home in our hearts? What's there instead? Is there something in its place? We can make it home in us as we read it, as we apply it, as we give the Word the space. As we say, Lord, it's more important I find out what you say about this than what Steve says about this, what anybody else says about this. I want you, Lord. I want to spend time with you. So is that the case? Is that the source of our strength, the source of being able to overcome the evil one, to know the truth? Again, we just need to read our Bibles, but pray. Someone put it this way, it's no good just coming to church on Sunday for a feed, and then you come up and say, well, see you next week, I'll eat again next week. No, Sunday's only just meeting together. Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday. I was going to say happy days, but you know. But Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, we just keep going, we keep growing. We read our Bibles. Carolyn's always telling me off of this, Steve, don't throw in the songs. It's like, sorry, I'm crazy. It's like this. Okay, don't be doing this. But notice the Word. We need to be in the Word, spending time in the Word. I've got a couple of quotes here from Psalm 119. How can a young person stay pure, a young man stay pure? By obeying your Word. How are you going to obey something you don't read? You need to be reading it. Psalm 119, verse 11. I've hidden your Word in my heart that I might not sin against you. The Word helps us to be strong in the Lord, helps us to know what the Lord wants and to do what he wants, helps us to grow up and not stay these helpless babes. So we need to be reading his Word, obeying his Word, treasuring his Word, and then share his Word with others. When we come to church, it's not about us. It's about one another. The book of Hebrews talks about don't give up meeting together because you've got a lot to give. We need you. We need one another. And you have a Word to give to someone else that maybe they just need it. Well, actually, when I went through this, here's what God showed me. You're then becoming the young man, the spiritual father. You're then passing on what God has shown you. Here's what I've learned about God's faithfulness. And pass it on and encourage one another. And the result? You overcome the wicked one, or you have victory over your spiritual enemy, the devil. And 1 Peter talks about it this way. 1 Peter 5:8. Be sober-minded. Be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. And what's he trying to do? He wants to destroy your marriage, destroy your witness, destroy your time with the Lord, destroy your families, destroy your relationships. He wants to do this. So how on earth are we going to protect ourselves? This roaring lion around here. In James 4:7, he says, therefore submit to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. But again, we don't resist the devil in our own strength. We need to know what he's saying, why it's wrong. How do we know what the devil is saying is wrong? You read the Word. You challenge him with the Word. Abide in the Word. And in the book of Ephesians, when you see all this armor, Ephesians 6, that we're to put on, all defensive armor, you know, the shields, the hats, the breastplates, the greaves on your feet, the shoes, whatever. And then finally he says, then take the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. It's your only offensive. Look back at you. You say this, well, I say that. Because this is what the Word does. Jesus, how did he deal with the devil? Matthew 4. I won't read it just now, but Matthew 4, verse 3 to 11. Read it yourselves. The enemy comes and he tries to distract Jesus. He offers him all sorts of things. And Jesus responds each time, it is written. That's how he defeats the enemy. It is written. Each time. With one of them, he says, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. It is written. We must know the Word. The reason we get sucked into all these different cults and different things that come through, or different deviations even within Christianity, and get led down a garden path, is we don't know the Word and what it says. If somebody brings some new thing to you and says, Steve, I've got this brand new thing, it's sweeping the world. Somebody used to say this to me, if it's new, it's probably not true. Okay? But check it against the Word. It's the only place we can go. Did God really say, it is written, this is what he really said? You can't suck me into this. Go back to the Word. Know the Word and let the Word abide in you. Then you have this victory over the enemy. That's how we do it. Again, not just about hearing a sermon once a week, reading the Word. We all start as these little children. We know God as Father. That's good. We need to start out that way, knowing God as Father. We never lose that place of knowing God as Father, but we need to grow up in the Lord. Don't stay a baby. Don't stop there. Be mature. Go on to be fathers, spiritual fathers who know God experientially. Start with Jesus, continue with Jesus, lead others to know Jesus. Be these strong men he talks about in here. We know the victory. We overcome the enemy. The Word of God is abiding in you, strong in you. And then remember the comfort in verse 12. We have been forgiven of our sins because of the cross, because of Jesus. You and I are saved forever. Sins forgiven forever. Now grow up. Go and serve the Lord. Love others. Be mature. And thank the Lord. We're going to sing one last song. We'll just bow our heads for a moment. Russell will come up here. We'll sing one song. Heavenly Father, we thank you. Lord, your Word is great. Help us not to leave it on the shelf. Help us to at least read it. We may not understand it, Lord, but then, Lord, we need to ask you. You will explain it to us. You will show us what it means. Help us to meditate on your Word, Lord, even when things are tough and we don't quite understand what it's saying. Lord, help us to read and read and understand that your Holy Spirit will give us the understanding we need. So, Lord, we ask these things, Lord, not because we want to be selfish, but because we want more of you. We want to know you more. We want to make you known. We want to grow closer to you. We want to be useful vessels in your kingdom. We don't want to be sitting at the door, warm and snug, just having walked in. We want to grow. We want to see you at work in our lives. We want to love others. We want to be yours, Lord. It's my prayer, Lord. Use me. Each of us, Lord, use us for your kingdom, for your glory, that others might come to know you and be strengthened in your Word, because you can use us to do this. So we ask these things, we thank you, we praise you in Jesus' wonderful name.